I set out last year for my goal, as I've mentioned before, to speak about some things regarding prophecy and things regarding marriage and family. So we're on our two topics of the year, which again are going to take a little while. We're in the process right now of going through the book of Revelation and our marriage and family series, which we've begun both. We're on part three now, and before we launch right into the book of Revelation verse by verse, which we will do, I wanted to give this part three on the topic of understanding the book of Revelation, because there's so much misunderstanding. The first study, if you recall, we opened it up a bit and talked about what do you want out of the book of Revelation, what do you want out of the study series, and more importantly, what does God want from us as we study this book? And in that first of the series, we talked about this verse used several times, repeated, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And it's important to realize, as you're looking to understand this book of Revelation, that God just doesn't want us to understand a bunch of things about symbols and signs and future events and nations and who's who and that type of thing, although they're interesting things. He's more concerned that when we read it, we actually hear what it says and do what it says. And you keep those things that are written in it. So there's something for us to do as we study this book, and there's instructions in there for us, in addition to a lot of other interesting things regarding prophetic events and even history. The second in the series, we talked about how, as it mentions many times in Revelation 1 verse 8, among others, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And really, to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to know that God is putting it together with the entire Bible and all of his plan of mankind. And in that second study, we went through and showed, since he's the beginning and the end, that he put together the book of Genesis. Again, we gave the whole sermon on this, but for example, in Genesis, it says it's the beginning of mankind. In Revelation, it's the end of mankind and the beginning of the God kind as God develops his spiritual family and the kingdom of God. And Genesis chapter 1, the earth is created. In the beginning, God created in the heaven and the earth. In Revelation, we find the new heaven and the new earth. So we find Revelation and Genesis working together for God's whole plan of salvation. So that's where we ended up here. I've used this for all three of these messages so far, because I think it's very important as we study this book of Revelation and God's Word that we take heed when it says in Revelation 22:18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So as we go through, as we read, as we hear, as we listen, he said, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. He said, if you're going to talk about this book, not just of Revelation, but actually the whole Bible, you got to be careful how you read. You've got to be careful how you understand. Because if you start leading somebody astray with your misunderstanding, and you're adding things to what God didn't intend for you to, then he said, the plagues are here for you. That's one thing we need to take heed of. Revelation 22, verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy. So we figure out, what does God want us to know? And what is he telling us? And if we start taking away things from what he tells us, we also are in danger. God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things that are written in this book. So it's very important that we properly understand Revelation and how to understand this book and how to read it and how to use it. So my next part here, Revelation series part three, is about understanding Revelation. Now, understanding the book of Revelation is not really an easy thing to do. Now, you can have a certain understanding. We'll talk about that. How much of a fullness of an understanding? We're not sure about that. But we can have an understanding of Revelation. We might also call this, in this series, the book of Revelation for dummies. How does God want you to understand it? How can we? This is actually a book, and I don't think you can read the top there, but it above where it says the book of Revelation, it says your plain English guide to one of the most complex books of the Bible. A lot of people want to understand this book. A lot of people throw up their hands and don't even try. But how do you understand Revelation, and can we understand Revelation? So that's what we'll talk about today. This, I think, is interesting as we begin understanding this book, to realize again that it's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And remember, we went through Genesis and Revelation. It's just kind of a interesting sidelight. Revelation alludes to 24 of the 39 Old Testament books by alluding to, in other words, it's not like quoting from Ezekiel in every instance or quoting from Genesis in every instance or whatever, but it's giving an allusion to it. Just like we do, you know, we say, well, we're not going to turn there, but you know what it says in, you know. So when you read the book of Revelation, you cannot separate it from the rest of the Bible. It's not a standalone book. And this is where some people misunderstand. It works in together. 348 allusions in Revelation from the Old Testament. Think about that. So if you throw away the Old Testament, you are not going to understand the book of Revelation. There are 22 chapters in Revelation. That makes about 16 Old Testament references averaged in every chapter. So again, as you're thinking about how do I understand the book, keep in mind again, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We tie it in together to understand God's plan of salvation. So we can get less confused. How do you read the book of Revelation? How do you read it? How do people misunderstand it? As you read through this and say, oh, well, this is what it means. This is where it's referring to. This is how we need to understand what God is trying to say. How do you read the book of Revelation? I think you may not see that very clearly, but there's this guy tearing out the page of the book of Revelation. Because some people get so frustrated with the book. What are some common perceptions of people out there? Now, you may remember back before you were called, some of you grew up in the church and never knew anything else. But how do people understand, or I should say misunderstand, the book of Revelation? And as we read through this, and we want to do it as God says, what are some things that we need to watch out for so we don't fall into a bad trap? Can you even understand it? Now, there are people that say you just can't understand it. I'll give a few examples of that in a minute. And then we'll talk about some keys to understanding the book, that as we read through it, some things that we will keep in mind so we don't get sidetracked, so we're not adding to or taking away from the book, but understanding it as God would have us to. Most of you are familiar with Martin Luther, the one that started the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther one time said about this book of Revelation, so as we're talking about, okay, how do people misunderstand the book, or how do people understand it or understand it improperly? Martin Luther one time said, Revelation is neither apostolic nor prophetic. He's the great founder of Protestantism. And he didn't understand. He said, Christ is neither taught nor known in it. Now, I think as we go through this, we're going to be so thankful for a calling that God has given to us. You know, when God opens your mind and you begin to understand about such simple things as remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and you say, well, that means remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You don't have all these explanations as to what it doesn't mean. And understanding the book of Revelation, you know, how could, and again, it boggles my mind how you can read through the book of Revelation and make a statement that Christ is neither taught nor known in the book of Revelation. How would you ever do that? The same way people do not understand, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because God hasn't opened their mind. So, again, I hope this series helps you to be thankful for what we do know. And I will tell you up front, we do not know everything about the book of Revelation. At least I don't. And if you do, well, you tell me ahead of time so I can let everybody else know. Thomas Jefferson, pretty smart guy. One of the founders of our country. Thomas Jefferson put together a constitution, do all kinds of pretty smart things, said this about the book of Revelation. Revelation is merely the ravings of a maniac, no more worthy of capable explanation than the incoherence of our own nightly dreams. Smart guy, but no Holy Spirit to guide him to understand a book that is complex, but not that complex. Realize that God inspired it to be written, and he can give us understanding. I thought it was interesting as I was studying some of these things and what people believe about it. One place said it's the only book of the New Testament that is not read within the divine liturgy of the Eastern Orthodox Church. So the divine the Orthodox Church will on their Sundays get up and read every book of the Bible at one point or the other of the New Testament, but they will not read Revelation because they're not even sure of its veracity. So, see, a lot of people have different ideas. We're going to study and look at some of those. How do people look at Revelation? Well, a lot of people look at Revelation as being a literal book you read, and actual events, things you can read and understand to whatever degree, all the way to that it's strictly non-literal, and it's all symbolic, and that everything in there is it's symbolism, allegories. So there's a variety, and we'll talk about some of those. Another way people look at Revelation is some people view Revelation as strictly being a book of the past, much like Acts would be. You know, Acts talks about the things, the acts of the apostles and things they did. This was just some things that John wrote about things when he wrote the book of Revelation. All the way to, and somewhere in between, it's just a book about the future, and it's not a book about the past. So people view things a lot of different ways. Let's examine some of those. And I'm quoting from, maybe before I do this, what I'm going through now is I'm not explaining to you the truth necessarily. Although in these statements you will find some aspects of truth. I'm trying to explain how people look at it, correctly or incorrectly. These are various views from the world of religion on the book of Revelation. Now, some people, as they say, view it strictly as academic, historical, and literary reading. You know, just a bit of history. Revelation is simply a first century piece of literature. Like somebody would write something now, it was just somebody wrote. And it has really not much to do with anything else. Just kind of, well, that's interesting. They feel that most end time events happened in the first century. And that when you read about these things that occur in Revelation, the destructions, all that type of thing, it was referring to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And in a symbolic sort of way, John was recording what had happened to the church. They would say it's pastoral in nature. In other words, it's written to a congregation. And the symbolism of Revelation is to be understood entirely within its historical, literary, and social context. So you read this book of Revelation, and it's all about, you know, much like reading just an extension of the book of Acts. Things that happened. Others view it as an ongoing present. The message is continually relevant to the reader's present situation, that wherever you were from the time John wrote that and you read it to now, or to sometime somebody reads it in the future, it's an ongoing message that's relevant to wherever you are and at whatever time. Okay, all of these things aren't all wrong. Some of them are partly right. So let's discern some of this. One opinion was, a person said, I believe it unhelpful to read Revelation as a blueprint for the future rather than as a message for today. So we can get a lot of things out of it. Remember I said, we want to read it, we want to hear it, we want to read it, we want to hear it, and we want to do it. That's just about us today. It's just kind of a spiritual message for us. One person said, the purpose of this book is to show that the apocalypse, which is Revelation, is a manual of spiritual development and not, as conventionally interpreted, as a cryptic history or a prophecy. So it's not either past or predicting the future. It's just for all of us to understand things from it, and it's not helpful to look at it as a history or a prophecy. They say there's a whole range. This is a book, and Andrew Corbett, the most embarrassing book of the Bible. And if you begin reading why he feels it's an embarrassing book, it's because, well, you know, it says to John the things that will shortly come to pass. And those things didn't come to pass. And people are looking at it as something future. Well, is it shortly come to pass or not? And I guess these things, well, why? Revelation is just an embarrassing book because it's so contradictory and we can't understand it. Quote from him, he said, history argues for the contents of Matthew 24 and Revelation 1 through 19 to be regarded as fulfilled. So you read first 19 books of Revelation, they're all fulfilled. That's just history. And he goes on to say the contents of Matthew 25 and Revelation 20 to 22 are yet to be fulfilled. So there is some prophecy here. It says, but you won't find Antichrist, Great Tribulations, Armageddons, and the Four Horsemen in these passages. What you do find, however, is the kingdom of Christ being outworked on earth in the hearts of men and women. So this is just about, you know, outworking the kingdom of God in our hearts. Well, thankfully, the kingdom of God is here, and we don't have to worry about that thing that Dan McGee keeps talking about. You see, people read this book, and they read, but don't understand. They take away from God's intended meaning, and they add to God's intended meaning. And that's why we have to be careful when we read it and study it, use God's Spirit to properly guide us in our understanding of this book. There are those who believe that it refers to the end times, even strictly to the end times. Bullinger, a companion Bible, which I like a lot, I read a lot, but he said, the day of the Lord being yet future, it follows that the whole book of Revelation must concern the things belonging to that day and consequent is holy prophecy. So you got somebody that says, well, the book of Revelation, that's just history and a nice literary piece of work. And others say, well, it's only prophecy and has nothing to do with history. And some say it's somewhere in between. Let's just think about this. Now, with the calling you've been given, with the understanding that you've got, how would you read these verses? Revelation 12, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Okay, where would you place this on this continuum here from past to future? Go ahead, if somebody's got a... Yeah, Kendall? You'd say all three places. Now, why would you say that? Okay, so it pertains to the past, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, right? And so John was writing to some people who were in literal churches that existed at that time, and he's writing this letter to them. So it was something to the past. There are references in here that talk about, you know, how we should be before God. To have patience, be faithful, return to a first love, which could be for anyone on the whole continuum who is called by God. And certainly, it's also prophetic. And we'll get into that, and as we get into the seven churches of Revelation, we'll talk about the prophecies regarding even the eras of the church and how it's been through from that time from literal churches and how it extends into the various areas and attitudes that apply every day. When would you say this is? Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now imagine that you are a Protestant reading these things and believe the Ten Commandments are done away. You'd probably have to figure that it fits somewhere other than with us. Verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So where would you find this? Yes, Rosemary. It certainly would appear that way. Not just appear that way, yes, you're right. That here is the patience of the saints and those who keep the commandments of God. The patience of what saints? Just the saints at the time that John wrote that? Just the saints somewhere after John died and before the return of Christ? Or is it just the saints that immediately before the return of Christ and just as the trumpets are blowing? Well, could you not properly discern using the mind of God and understanding his plan that the saints continually need patience and we continually keep the commandments? So it's not a past, present, or future, as Rosemary said. It's a continuum. Now, it does say, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Well, that would be really anybody who has God's spirit that dies. It says you're blessed because you have the kingdom of God. And your works will follow you. So to try to put it just of something in the past that doesn't apply to any other truly converted person that dies, it would be narrow-minded. And I think taking away from God's intent. And you look at when is this? Revelation 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Any guesses on that one? I mean, that's kind of one of those no-brainers, really, if you're just thinking about the kingdom of God. And, okay, so when is that new heaven and new earth? When did that come? At what point in John's time when he wrote that? Was that a historical event? Well, the hearts of men. And people use all kinds of excuses, just like the Sabbath. You know, well, we don't because I keep every day holy. You know, and all these explanations that people use to try to, like, be blinded to the truth. Okay, again, now we talk about people misunderstanding the past, continuing in time to the future. Now let's talk about the literal non-literal, the symbolic, and the actual. The idea that the book of Revelation, and again, people take these to extremes. And I think we need to understand there is a balance, and I believe we do. People believe that it's above time, it's mainly symbolic and mythical. It's not talking about actual events. It's not talking about things that will be, even, or things that have been. It's just symbolic of something different. These are quotes from various sources. It's a cosmic epic drama in the contest between good and evil. So Revelation's not talking about there being a Satan who came down from heaven and is angry at the saints and so forth. It's just a drama going on. And they'll, for one example, and this is, this lady wrote a book called Tau, The Key of Heaven. The two witnesses of Revelation are the male and female principles of astrology. So it talks about the two witnesses coming to preach the truth of God, and that they'll be in the streets of Jerusalem and be killed and then resurrected and all that. That's not actually something that's going to happen. But it's just talking about these cosmic powers that are around and the ideas and the floating and all this type of stuff. Now, that's what Revelation is about. Okay. So you see there's some really, really weird stuff out there. You do have to stay away from. The focus is on the meaning of the text. No, it's like, okay, I know it says that, but what does it really mean? It can't really mean, like, blessed are those who keep the commandments. So since we know we don't have to keep the commandments, what does that really mean? The text points to the real communication that's intended. There are themes and plots. Well, there are themes and there are plots. And you do have to take the whole thing and understand that there is a lot of symbolism. You cannot read the book of Revelation without understanding that things are symbolic, but where do you take that to? The strength is of this, it gives attention to the whole document, which is assumed to be telling a story, which is true. It's telling a story about the kingdom of God, about mankind and Babylon the Great, and the story of mankind and going away from God and of Satan trying to thwart God's plan. And there is a story there. And there's a lot of symbolism involved in the story, but you got to understand what the story is. The weakness that can produce highly subjective interpretations which are not controlled by the text. In other words, the lady that says the two witnesses of these cosmic things about, you know, whatever she was talking about. Okay. They're not really letting the Bible interpret what it means. There's one called the Paschal Spiritual View. The book of Revelation describes a spiritual battle that took place while Jesus was on the cross and in the grave. So that time after Jesus died, well, he didn't die because he was still alive, but his physical body died, and of course he was active for 3 days and three nights or a day and a half or whatever they feel it was. And there was this great battle taking place between good and Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Again, how people even come to those conclusions, they're not using God's Spirit, that we know. They are using another spirit, I think, in many of these instances. This guy that wrote Revelation Truth Commentary says the book of Revelation is written in code. It was to keep the carrier and the reader safe. And what he's saying here, and he gives a lot of history here of why he says that, but he says that at the time that John wrote this book, Christianity was being persecuted. And to actually come out and say what you actually mean when you write to these churches that he's writing to, he said that could get you in trouble. And so we veil it. Change. You know, people might understand that to mean like really positive, good things happening, and actually it means some vast liberal agenda or whatever. I don't know. That's maybe not a good example. But So it's written in a code so that when the person's carrying this letter to one of the churches and somebody reads it, that they're not going to get run through the spear for talking about God. This is generally the purpose of the apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic just means revelation. If one was caught with a document that said Babylon has fallen, the soldier would probably displace it as a fool's message in a fool's hand. I don't know what he's doing, but it's kind of crazy to me. You know, it's kind of like the code talkers, the Navajo code talkers, the Japanese couldn't understand. And so it's kind of like the book of Revelation is kind of a Navajo code talker's guide. The Jesus Walk Bible Study series says Revelation cannot be taken literally. It is symbolic, not literal teaching. It's full of symbols and thus can only be understood if the meaning of the symbols is probed and understood. Okay, now again, there are things where there's a certain amount of truth involved in some of these understandings, but you block out something else and it makes it a misunderstanding. For example, the Roman Catholic view of the 1,000 years. If you're a Roman Catholic, you would understand. If you're a good Roman Catholic, you would. If you're just a normal Roman Catholic, you probably don't know what they were talking about. But they say the 1,000 years in Revelation is figurative for what is now the church age, the time between Christ's first ascension and the second coming, as that the Catholic Church is the kingdom of God, and that's set up on earth, and that is that 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. It means like 2,000 years between Christ's death and his second coming, Christ's ascension and the second coming. Now there's the other side where it says the words of the text are taken literally unless there's reason to take them metaphorically and allegorically. Okay? I mean, certain truth to that too, isn't there? For example, 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Now, some people take the 1,000 years and say that's simply a figure of completeness. You know, like 7 is a complete number, and so 7 never means 7. Well, sometimes it does mean 7. You know, there are 7 trumpets and 7 plagues, and there are 7, even though 7 does mean complete. But here, 1,000 years means 1,000 years. Okay, I would agree with that. Strength, it gives attention to the text. This is what it says. We look to see what does it mean, what does God want us to do. The weakness is sometimes you don't appreciate the context and intent of the text. Okay, and this, it is symbolic, but look at what it's saying on both sides and take the whole meaning of things instead of just looking at a particular verse. Okay, so think about this. So how would you view this? And again, in this little continuum of one extreme or the other, how would this verse be viewed? Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. How would you take that? Literal or symbolic? Yeah? He's writing to 7 churches which are in Asia. And they were there. And we can plot them on a map, and we know exactly where they were and what he was writing to. And he says, John, I'm writing to 7 churches which are in Asia. Kind of, it goes on and expands, but that was just, you take that actually and literally. I believe it. And I believe he's writing to them. Revelation 1, verse 12, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like unto the Son of Man. We had this vision. Was this literal or symbolic? How do you view that one? Come on, take a jab. Yes. Okay, so it's symbolic, representing something literal. Okay, so it's not just some fanciful story, but it's not, and although he did see it as this, where there were lampstands and so forth, it's not as though, like, there's just those lampstands sitting around and that's what he's talking about. We'll expound on that in a minute. About this, Revelation 12:14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she's nourished for time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Would you say there is symbolism in that verse? So was there just this woman there with a snake? I don't think we're talking about a literal woman and a literal snake. The serpent is symbolic of what? Satan, okay. The woman is symbolic of what? Church, okay. The two wings of great eagle, what's that? However God moves. It's not like that. That's a good answer. we've talked about the place of safety before and talk about the eagle and the wings and what that might mean, but I mean, is it literal? I suppose it's possible. Remember several years ago, one of our evangelists said, that means these DC-10s or whatever, that the wings are falling off, that we're all going to use to go to the place of safety. Well, I don't think literally that's DC-10s or whatever they were. But and nourished for time, times, a half a time, is that like a spiritual nourishment, a physical nourishment? Is it both? See, there's symbolism, no question about it. But I think from just the easy responses here, yeah, we can understand what it means when we put it together with the rest of the Scripture. Let's look at some keys to properly understanding the book of Revelation. You know, we need to take this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. And Daniel, with very similar visions, and many of them the same visions from different perspectives, he said, although I heard, I did not understand. Well, Daniel didn't understand everything that was there. I don't believe John understood everything that was there. And then he said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go up your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So when you find people having confusion about what the book of Revelation or Daniel means, there's a reason for that. Because God said, got a little veil there for a while. Now, we're going to lift the curtain. We're going to lift it sometimes slowly. But the curtain's going to be lifted. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Are we close enough to the time of the end to know? I feel we are, to at least some of it. Revelation 22, verse 10, at some point it says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay? Not sealed up any longer. Here it is. And we're going to understand. So he says we can have understanding. We won't always have understanding. But it can be understood. In fact, Daniel 12, verse 10 says, many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So, eventually, when God gives you the wisdom to understand it, you can't understand it. If you're not following God's way, you're not going to really have a complete and proper understanding. Now, this is where people get in trouble, too, because people say, obviously, I am the wise, because I understand, and you must listen to my prophecy. I am one of the two witnesses. In fact, I may be both of the two witnesses. No, I don't. But you get people off on things and they feel they understand. That's why there's a caution and he says, don't add to or take away. Be humble about this whole thing. But notice, he defines what wisdom is. Psalm 111 verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to understand the things in the book, in the whole Bible, including the book of Revelation, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. You don't fear God. It's not going to make any sense. And you're going to say it's just the ramblings of a madman. You know. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. How many times do we read in Revelation where it says those that do the commandments, you know, and it talks about the way we need to look at his word and keep what he says written in the book. If we're not interested in following what God says, why is he going to show you more? You know, this is what I think we've seen with, remember Mr. Armstrong years ago when he was writing something to the church that he was associated with, and they were keeping the Sabbath and these things. Then he wrote this paper, I think it was on the holy days, and they said, no, well, we don't accept that. And he showed, and I think we can see through our own history, you stop keeping one part of God's law and you start losing understanding. So that's why it says it's important to read, to hear, and to do. So we can understand enough. And one main key, of course, the Bible interprets itself. People get off on these wild speculations about what things mean, when if you just read a little more, you figure it out. Is it literal or symbolic? Revelation 17, verse 1, the judgment of the great whore that sat on many waters. Well, reading this, you say, ooh, what does that mean? There's this great whore sitting on many waters. And you can fill in just by reading more, but then he just goes on in verse 15 to say, the waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Okay, so there's the symbolism there. You know, the waters that John saw, he said, that's actually, John, it's not water I'm talking about. I'm just giving you this thing where she's sitting on the waters, but the waters actually represent people and the world and these systems and these nations. So when I tell you about this great whore, and he describes who the great whore is too, and this Babylonish system following the wrong ways instead of following God, so explains itself. No biggie. And he said they are people. So it's literal. But it's symbolic of something that is literal. And you don't have to think, well, the great whore on many waters is some cosmic nothingness or whatever. Revelation 1 verse 12, and I saw seven golden lampstands, as scripture referred to a little bit ago. And he's standing in the lampstands. Ooh, what do the lampstands mean? Well, just verse 20, he said, the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Well, that takes away some of the mystery, doesn't it? In many cases, you find he just defines what he means by this symbolism that John sees elsewhere. And so it's symbolic of something that is literal. And I believe that the things that are written in the book of Revelation are things that are going to come to pass, or that things that have taken place, or that are taking place. Now, past and future, you just read the scripture. Revelation 1 verse 8 says, I'm the beginning and the ending. Okay, he didn't say I'm just the beginning. He didn't say I'm just the ending. He said, I'm the beginning and the end, which was. So he says, when I talk about things here, some of the stuff is stuff that was, history. Others is stuff which is, because I'm always there. And so there are things that John wrote that just applied to the people then, and there are things that he wrote that applied to them then, but also apply to us. And anyone across the ages who is called and who understands and God writes to, and that which is to come. So to do any of these boxes that people do and say it's only history, it's only for us as a pastoral thing now, or it's only for the future, they're all wrong. If they say it's only for that, they're all right, because it's for all of these. Revelation 1 verse 1, the revelation which God gave to him, to John, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And there are a lot of things that came to pass shortly after John wrote these. And they were to those people. This is from our booklet, the Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last, says some aspects of Revelation applied directly to Christians in the final days of the Apostle John's ministry. So yeah, there's a historical aspect to it, absolutely. Revelation 1, verse 19, he says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are. You saw things, and some things are, they're happening, you know, even as we speak, if you will. So there's a past thing, as God is inspiring John, as Jesus is giving these things to John. But the rest of the verse goes on to say in verse 19, and the things which will take place after this. No brainer again. The things that are happening in your lifetime, John, and the things which will take place after this through a continuum of history and into the future. That's the things which will take place after this. Revelation 1 verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, the Lord's Day is on Sunday, so he had this vision on Sunday. Well, no, the Bible doesn't talk about the Lord's Day being Sunday. You read, and there are dozens of references to the Lord's Day or the Day of the Lord. You read around it. It's not just this verse, but Isaiah 13 verse 6, the Day of the Lord is at hand. It'll come as destruction from the Almighty. I mean, it talks about this cataclysmic occurrence that happens when Christ returns. And so he's prophesying of things in the future at the time of Christ's return. Revelation 6, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand? And it talks about the things that occur at the time that Christ returns to this earth. So it's past, continuous, and future. So this is the end of part three, understanding Revelation. I just want to give you again a background of how people misunderstand, of how God enables us to understand. And as I say, I do not understand everything about the book of Revelation. I will give you what I believe God shows us and give some outline of things. And he does talk about peoples and nations. And sometimes we try to fill in the name of those people or the name of those nations, and we get a little bit ahead of ourselves for that curtain being raised. I will speculate, but you'll know if it's speculation because I don't want to be caught doing the wrong thing. And then, so the next time, we'll get into the book of Revelation with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1.